It's good to be with you. All right, grab your Bible, turn to Revelation. We're continuing our series. If you're just joining us, it's the first time you're here. Glad that you're here with us this morning. We've been walking through the book of Revelation, just the front part of Revelation, the first few chapters, where Jesus addresses these seven churches. And to catch you up, if you are just joining us or you're just tuning in online for the first time, the book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John, and he writes this letter from the island of Patmos. He's exiled there because Rome, at the time, they dealt with their convicts or anybody that was creating any problems in their kind of known world by throwing them off into exile. So John's in exile on this island, and he encounters Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him, and he has some things to say to the seven churches, and also things that are presently happening and things that are going to happen in the future. And he tells John, listen, write this stuff down. This is going to be important for you to write down. John obeys. That's what we have today as we read through it. So the map that just came up, that kind of shows you where we are. Patmos is off the island of modern-day Turkey, if you're interested in that kind of stuff. And the seven churches were literal churches during that time that are being addressed. And we have covered so far the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamum. And each one is given a very specific address unique to their church and the challenges that they were facing. Things that they were doing well, but also things that Jesus says, hey, but I have this against you. And today we move into the church in Thyatira. Now, this has been mentioned throughout the series, but at this time, the Jesus movement is still new. It's a brand new movement, and it's growing rapidly by the time this letter is written, and that's why it's creating problems for Rome. And most Roman citizens thought that followers of Jesus were just weirdos. Honestly, they thought that they were just strange, like, you're weird ducks. You guys are doing some weird stuff. Doesn't make sense to us. Because Rome itself, Roman culture was incredibly spiritual, very, very, very religious. They had all types of traditions and rituals and things to honor the gods, to honor the ancestors. In fact, everything to a Roman was spiritual. Their entire life was wrapped around worship and connection to the gods. It was woven into their very existence. So Christianity, Christians themselves, were not a problem because they were spiritual or religious. They were a problem because they were exclusive. They seemed to be elitist. Christians claimed that their God was the only true God and that to worship anybody else was idolatry. That's why Rome was like, you guys are so weird. Can you just kind of jump in with what we're doing? Because it's working. And Christians are saying, nope, we're not going to do that. So here's how it played out in Thyatira. Thyatira was nothing super special as far as Roman cities go. We've talked about the various cities and connected them to cities like Bellevue or Tacoma, kind of larger cities that maybe have influence culturally. Thyatira, think more like Oak Harbor. That's the size of the city. And it wasn't very big, but it was very, very wealthy. And the thing that it was known for was its trade guilds. And guilds were just associations of skilled workers. And so, for example, you would have a metal workers guild. There would be a group of people that their focus, their expertise was in metal working, and they would make weapons and tools and for farming and all that kind of stuff. That's what their job was. But it wasn't just a job. They lived life together as a guild. They had social activities as a guild. They worshipped as a guild. There was gods connected to their various guilds, and so the metal workers guild had gods that they would pray to and offer sacrifices to bless their metalworking. And the same thing for leather workers, dye workers. There's all these various guilds throughout Thyatira. And you ate meals together, you lived in the same communities, you worked together, and you worshipped gods in the temples together. And so if you try to picture the life of a normal worker in first century Thyatira, and here's what you get. You get a guy who works metal all day around the kiln, and it's a hard day, and he works hard. And then after work, he goes to the temple where the rest of his co-workers go. And they have a big feast. They share a big meal together. Maybe there's dancing involved. There's other things that happen during this feast that I could describe but might freak you out a little bit. There's offerings to gods. There's worship of, and it was just normal. It's what you did. As a metal worker, you worked hard all day, and then you went and offered things to the gods, and there was prostitution in these temples, and it was normal. It was like accepted practice. It's what everybody did together. And so imagine the shock and confusion when the gospel hits your town. And now you have metal workers that have been a part of your guild, part of life together. And they're saying, all of a sudden, they're saying, I'm not coming after work. Not today. And they're like, why? This is what we've done for like the last 10 years. Why are you not coming? And they say, because I met Jesus. He changed my life. And I don't do that anymore because that's offensive. That's not what I do. That's not how I live. That's not who I am anymore. Now, you can imagine that the life of a guild worker, when you chose to follow Jesus, you were setting yourself apart from everybody else. You literally were pulling yourself out. You were different than everybody in your culture. Your social life basically evaporated when you made that decision. Because your social life was connected to your work life, was connected to worship in the temple life. It was all intertwined. And for you to say, I don't do that anymore, was to cut off relationships, was to cut off possible work promotion, was to cut off influence, all of that. You were saying, that's not what I'm going to do anymore. So it was a big deal. It was a huge cost for somebody to say, I am a follower of Jesus, was to completely change their life. And so let's try to connect it to today, living here on Whidbey Island. Let's say that we have an education guild. Let's say that we have a farmer's guild. Let's say that we have a Navy guild. Maybe you have another workplace that you're a part of. Your workplace, guild. And within your guild, let's say that there's a certain way of life. There's a certain way people behave. There's certain things that you do after work. There's certain social activities and network things that you do. There's certain behavior that if you just do all of those things, you're going to gain notoriety, you're going to gain influence, you're going to have opportunities, you're going to get promotions. As long as you just do everything that your guild does, you're going to be elevated and things will go well for you. Well, one day you surrender your life to Jesus. And you step into a brand new way of life. A way of life that's not determined by your guild, that's not determined by your family, that's not determined by your social structures. It's determined by Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority in your life, and you start living differently because of that. Well, quickly you begin to notice work gets a little weird for you. Like when you show up at work, people start avoiding you. Like, oh, guy's weird. Those opportunities that were coming on your plate over the last year, like, they should just dry up. They're not there anymore. What happened? Your social network, like your friendships, the people that you would spend time with, you're not getting calls anymore. All of it changes. It's a massive shift. Your family's like, she's lost it. He's lost it. They're on the cuckoo train now. What is going on with them? There's nothing easy about it. Great, great risk. Potential loss in so many different areas. This was true in Thyatira. It's still true today. And this is cliche, but it's just true. Following Jesus changes your life. You're not just saved. It changes your life. It changes everything about your life. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. With this kind of understanding of what life was like in Thyatira, let's read the address. Chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do." So right out of the gate, there's this kind of sobering introduction. The one whose eyes are like fire, whose feet are like bronze, and guess what? He knows all the things you do. I can imagine, like, they'd be like, oh, okay, where are we going with this? And then he gets into it and he gives them some encouragement. He says, I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. I can see your constant improvement in all of these things. I mean, this is very positive, not a bad start. If you're a Christian in Thyatira, you're like, yes, thank you. Those things are true. They're admonished because they've stayed faithful. They're admonished because not only are they doing the right things, but they're getting better and better and better at being faithful and being servants. I tell you what, someday when I stand before Jesus, I hope I get admonished this way. I hope Jesus looks at my life and says, you know what? You were faithful and you were a servant and you gave your life to others and you constantly improved in those things. Anybody else want to hear something like that from Jesus someday? Good job. You've been so faithful. When Jesus says to this church, I know all the things you do, he sees all of these things, but he sees other things. Verse 20. He says, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Remember, life in Thyatira. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Now, I can imagine when this letter was read out loud to the church, it would have been a similar experience to what we just had this morning. It probably would have been pretty quiet. Like, what? Now remember, keep this in mind. As somebody who lived in Thyatira, who wasn't a follower of Jesus, they would not have batted an eye at sexual promiscuity, offering food to idols. It was normal. Like, it wouldn't have even caught them as weird. It was what you did. It's what connected you with your guild. It's what gave you promotions at work. It's what made your friendships. Like, you just did this stuff together, and that's how you were connected with your city. But followers of Jesus were called to remove themselves from those activities, to disconnect from the social norms, or at least that's what they were supposed to do. Apparently, in this particular church in Thyatira, there was a lady who was living on the fence between this life that she used to live and this life that she was trying to live out in Jesus. Jesus specifically refers to the woman in Thyatira as that Jezebel. Now, if Jesus is passing out nicknames, you don't want that one. This is not a nickname. Like, you're not like, yeah, sweet. You refer to me as that Jezebel. No. Do you know any Jezebels? It's still not a name that you, like, pass on to your kids. There's a reason for that. To fully get it, let's go. Let's rewind. Turn your Bible all the way back to 1 Kings 16. Let's look at this story. 1 Kings 16. Let's see who this Jezebel character is. Ahab, this is verse 29. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any other kings of Israel before him. Again, not what you want to be known for. And so here's the story. Ahab, he becomes king of Israel. He's king of God's people, God's chosen people, the ones that were meant to be set apart from all the other nations to embody, to walk in the ways of God, to be a light to the world, a light to the nations, saying, this is who our God is. That's who they were called to be. And the king was called to lead them into that. And the story is, Ahab didn't do a very good job. Most of the kings in the 1st and 2nd Kings did not do a very good job. Especially Ahab. He not only makes an alliance with an enemy nation. If you follow back the people groups, the Sidonians, these are Canaanites. Canaanites were the enemies of God. He marries into it. And back then, when you marry somebody, you were making an allegiance with them. He marries Jezebel. He becomes one with their nation. And not only that, she begins to bring in her worship of Baal. And he's like, this is totally great. Let's build some temples. Let's worship Baal together. If you want to read the rest of the story, just read chapter 16 through 19. You'll hear more about it. This is where Elisha comes in. And who does he stand up against? The prophets of Baal. God shows his power. That's the story later on in 18:19. So Jezebel is this person that's married into the kingdom of God, and she brings in the worship of other idols, and then she begins to try to protect and fight. Who does Elijah flee from in 19? Anybody know? Jezebel. Because she's trying to keep the worship of Baal normal and okay. This is Jezebel. So back to Thyatira. Jesus, the one with flaming eyes and bronze feet, says, I know what's happening in your church. You have given influence to someone who is leading people away from me, just like Jezebel did 1,000 years ago. In your case, it's this lady. She's claiming to be a prophet. She's claiming, I've heard from God. And she's saying it's totally acceptable to blend all of the Roman culture stuff with your walk with Jesus. I've got an illustration to just get a picture of this. She was saying, listen, I have heard from God. I've heard from God. And you know what, Jesus followers? You guys are stressing yourselves out way too much. Like, you don't need to be so uptight. Like, you can totally worship Jesus and still hang out at the temple with your guild, worshiping other gods and doing all the other stuff. It's totally fine. I've heard from the Lord. We can do this together. Don't be stressed. And people start falling like, yeah, this is awesome. I can do all this stuff that I know is wrong, and it's okay now? This is what Jezebel does. It's totally fine, guys. It's great. Not according to Jesus. He shows up in his words to this church. He completely disagrees. He says, I'm going to deal with her. In fact, he already tried. If you read it, he said that she didn't repent. So he had already tried to work with her. He had already been gracious to her and to those that followed her ways. He said, I tried. They didn't repent. So it's going to be dealt with. It's abundantly clear in this passage that there are things that Jesus does not tolerate. And there's things that Jesus is more than willing to confront in our lives. Do you know what? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that our God loves us enough because he created us. I'm thankful that he loves us enough to say, this is not good for you. It will kill you. Stop. This isn't the kind of hug you and make you feel warm and fuzzy Jesus, is it? This is King Jesus. This is flaming eyes, bronze feet Jesus. Lord of the universe Jesus saying, I actually make the rules. I give breath in your lungs and I know what's best for you. Tune in to me because I am life. And that is not going to work for you. Stop. So let's bring it home for us. Let's say tomorrow morning, you wake up. It's a good day. It's Monday. Stretch it all out. Get the gunk out of your eyes. Go brush your teeth. take a quick look in the mirror, that'll work. You head downstairs, and you're going to the coffee maker. You turn into your kitchen, and there's Jesus. And it's hard to look at because his eyes are flaming. And you can't describe it. I mean, his feet, they kind of look like bronze. It's a powerful image. You just try your best to explain it. But there he is, and he's right there in your kitchen. And he's looking right into your soul. As the Lord of the universe looks into your soul, what does he see? Don't think about somebody else. Don't think about the things that somebody else needs to see. He's looking into your heart. He's looking into your soul. What does he see? First of all, know this. When he looks upon you, he sees all the good that you try to do. He does. He sees the sacrifice. As we've looked at in the rest of the letters, he sees the suffering. He sees the pain. He sees the hardship. He sees the devotion and the hard work and the faithfulness. But he tends to be very interested in helping us see those things that are destroying our lives. The things that hurt us and distract us. The things that lead us away from him. He is so loving that he will look into your soul with his blazing eyes and say, I see all the good, but there's danger on the horizon. You need to address this. You need to deal with this. For example, if I was to look out, if I was standing at my front porch, and I look out across our driveway to the street, and my four-year-old daughter is standing in the middle of the road, just having the time of her life, throwing rocks. She, like, collects rocks. Anybody else's kids just collect rocks? She's got the buckets of them. Anyway, that's completely beside the point. Say she's in the middle of the street, she's collecting her rocks, and she is just having the best time of her life. And as I look out and I see her standing in the middle of the street, I can see a car turning from Swantown right onto our street, and there's Thea right in the middle of the street. As her father, I'm not going to say, hey, Thea, hey, sweet girl, man, you have been so kind today. You've been so, like, good with your brother, and so you've been a good listener to mom. Way to go. You've been faithful. You've, like, picked up your toys so well today. Oh, my gosh, I'm so proud of you. I'm going to say, Thea, get out of the street. In fact, I'm going to be out in the street as fast as I can get my butt there. Get out of the street. Can't you see that there's a car coming? Look at my rocks. She's not paying attention. As a loving father, and this is Jesus. Oh my gosh, he's so good. The story of the gospel is he ran into our world. You know that. He came to us in our mess. He said, I see, I know this, but listen, I'm going to save you. And he still speaks to us today when there's things that we're going off track, we're going off the rails, we're falling into something that's going to harm us. He is so good. He's so good to say, get out of the street! Please! I love you. But if you're not going to listen to me, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. When Jesus saw this behavior in Thyatira that was only going to lead to death, he said, get out of the road. So here's the application for us today. Here's a take home. Here's something to think about today, maybe this week. Simple question. What is Jesus saying to you? Again, the one with unconditional love and mercy, but with flaming eyes, who knows you, the depths of who you are, what is he talking to you about today? What is he saying? What does he want you to see? What is he shining a light on? Here's what's amazing. I've sat for most of my life in environments like this, listening to the Word of God be talked about. And when moments like this come where a pastor or a leader says, what is he saying to you? Here's what's amazing to me. I don't have to define it for you, because the Spirit of God has already been talking to you about something. Maybe it's been just this last week, like, oh, or maybe it's been for a couple years, and it's like it just keeps coming up. The reason that is because he loves you. So what is he talking to you about? The best thing you can do with your life is pay attention to his voice. He will lead you into life that's everlasting. If we don't, it just doesn't go well for us. So what's he saying to you? And we've got a couple of options. As the Spirit of God is drawing us to him, as the Spirit of God is leading us and guiding us in truth, we have a couple of options. One, we can go, yep, I sense that. I know it. I hear you. I'm good. Maybe we just try to ignore it altogether. Maybe we just kind of suppress whatever he's talking to us about. It's like, get back there. I don't want to hear that anymore. Or two, we submit ourselves to the King of Kings and say, have your way. Like, shine a light in whatever you want to shine a light in, and I'll give up whatever you're saying I need to give up or change in my life, because you're king. You're king now, and someday it's going to be real clear that you're king, and I want to be with you. I want to stand with you. Those are our options. So if the Spirit of God is shining a light on your life today, it's because he loves you and he wants you to get out of the road. Maybe that's happening today. And I would tell you, if you're here this morning and that's happening, or you're listening at home, God loves you so much that he hasn't stopped talking to you. Receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. Don't hide in the shame. Don't hide in the dark. Don't hide in the condemnation and the fear. All the things that the enemy would try to convince you of, like, you can't work through this, you can't talk about this, there's no hope for you anymore. That is the voice of the enemy. The voice of Jesus is, I see that and I can save you. Trust me. Surrender. And then there's this thing in the scriptures, all over the scriptures, where we are called to confess before one another. That is part of the healing process. So again, if that's you today, the work is not done until we bring it into the light, in the community of faith, where we can work it out together and say, Lord, I hear you, and I'm taking a step towards becoming well in you because of your grace, because of your mercy. And so I would just tell you, if you have somebody in your life, a follower of Jesus, that you can share, whatever that thing is, share it. If you don't have that person, we're here to talk and to pray and to help. We get to do this thing together. Don't continue to live in the shadows. There's grace and forgiveness is available to you. That's good news. Let's close this section of Scripture. It ends with an address to all those in Thyatira who were not engaging with Jezebel. So there were those that he's addressing. They were following along. And then there was those that weren't. And here's what he says to them. He says, but I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching. Deeper truths, as they call them. Depths of Satan, actually. Love that. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. And then here's our phrase that's been at the end of every letter. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So, to a community of Christians in Thyatira who had given everything to follow Jesus, they'd lost influence, they'd lost opportunity, they'd lost jobs. They did not have any power, they did not have any influence, they did not have any connections anymore because of their devotion to Jesus. Here's what Jesus tells them. Don't worry about it. Hold on to your faith in me, because guess what? Someday, you'll have authority over everything. That's his promise to people who feel like, we got nothing left. No, you got me. And in the end, we got everything, bro. It's going to be okay. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. This sounds like something else he said way before this, when Jesus talked to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Let me pray with me this morning. Jesus, we hear your voice today. Through history, we hear your voice calling us to yourself. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You communicated that to us. You are that. We believe that that's true. In you, you hold the fullness of life. You came to give us abundant life, to give us joy, to have us experience the fullness of all that we were designed for. And we can only have that in you. So, Lord, I pray this morning for your church in Oak Harbor, and for all those that are listening wherever they are, that we would bring our lives under the microscope of your Spirit and allow you to do a work today. And Lord, if there are things that you're saying this morning, if there are things you're addressing this morning, if there's things that you're highlighting, things that need to change, just grant us the courage to bring them into the light and allow you to deal with them so that we may walk again in wholeness. Restore us, heal us. Lord, for those who are hurting this morning, maybe those who are discouraged and stuck, and maybe they've been battling something for years and they don't know a way out, would you fill them with your Spirit this morning and remind them of your grace and your power and your authority over all things? Show us what it looks like to be set apart in your name. We trust you. We hold fast to what we have. Faith in the risen Christ, King of all. We love you this morning. Speak to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.